This is the 29th sermon by John Calvin on the book of Deuteronomy, and this is the 11th sermon on the 4th chapter. The sermon was preached by John Calvin on Monday the 19th of June 1555. The text is Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 39 to 43. Let us hear the word of God. Understand for this day, and lay it up in thine heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, and there is none other but he, and keep his ordinances and commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for ever. Then Moses severed three cities beyond Jordan towards the sunrising, that the manslayer might flee thither, and that had slain his neighbour unwillingly, and not hated him before, who by fleeing to one of those cities should be in safety, namely Bozor in the wilderness in the plain country, among the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Galad among the Gadites, and Golem in Bashan among the Manassites. Amen. Father, bless the reading of this sermon from 1555, and the scripture text being from a lot longer ago than that, but all being relevant to us today. Father, speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear. Make us more aware of your glory, your God, your holiness, your majesty, your all of your attributes, Father, so that we recognize ourselves to be as nothing in comparison, and to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength through Jesus Christ, your Son, the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of all those who put their trust in him. So we ask for the outpouring of your Spirit and your blessing upon this reading of this sermon now. And we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It was showed yesterday that we must assure ourselves that God will continue his goodness towards us, and that when he hath once begun, we must not doubt but he will show himself a saviour unto the end. When we have found him such a one, we must walk on in the said trust, that we may call upon him all our life long, for else we should be saved but for a day, and that we're all one as if God had never showed himself to us at all. Therefore our hope must extend to the time coming, and when God hath rid us from Satan's tyranny, wherein we were to make us enjoy his heritage, we must hold on still, as Moses saith here. True it is that God hath not brought us out of Egypt, but he hath delivered us from the bondage of the devil and of death. That says Hebrews 9:14. And therefore let us trust that he will lead us to the place that he hath promised us, that is, to wit, to the immortal life. But in the meanwhile we must consider to what end he calleth us, and to what end he bestoweth so many gifts upon us, namely to the end that we should serve him all our life long. And that is the thing which Moses addeth as now, and which was touched also yesterday, namely that our trusting in God must not make us idle and slothful, but rather the more inflame us to love and fear him. Therefore he saith here, understand thou this day, and think well upon it in thine heart, and bear it in remembrance, that there is none other God but the everlasting, neither above nor beneath. The chief intent of Moses is to show that God's reaching of us, his hand unto us, is not to the end that we should have no care to honour him, but rather that we should bend ourselves wholly thereunto, and that we, perceiving how he hath honoured us so highly as to choose us for his people, should show in very deed by our serving of him as our God, that his so doing is not in vain. That is that meaning of Moses, but yet therewithal he doth us to understand that we shall never be able to yield God his due honour until we know him. For if we imagine new gods of our own head, we disguise the living God and bereave him of his chief honour. Romans 1:23-25. I say he is disguised when we attribute that thing to the creatures which is peculiar to him alone, and it is all one as if we did make idols, though we confess it not with our mouths, as a great number do deal which can protest well enough that their intent is to have no more but the only God, and yet notwithstanding, fail not to rob him of the things that are peculiar to his majesty, dealing them to the creatures at their own pleasure, as though it were some booty. When God is so spoiled, it is all one as if men should set up idols in despite of him. And so you see, wherefore Moses saith, Now understand that the Lord is God, both above and beneath, and that there is none other. Here is the foundation whereupon we must ground God's service, namely to know that he cannot abide any companion, but that we must discern him from all men's devices and imaginations, to say, This is the God that hath revealed himself unto us. And Moses exhorteth the people to think upon it, that they might bear it in mind. For if we have not that care with us, we shall wonder to see how soon some wicked fancy will take place in our head. If such as know the truth do not stick to it, and walk warily and carefully, they shall soon let themselves run at rovers. And why? For naturally we be inclined to leasings, and thereto we be so wavering as is pity to see. Psalm 116, verse 11, and Romans 3, 4. Therefore it is not enough for us to have known the true living God for a time, but we must daily think upon the thing that is told us, and we must continually renew the remembrance of it. For otherwise we shall be at our wits' end to see what superstition will step in our way. Let us mark well that it is a continual exercise for us all our life long to know which is our true God that hath manifested himself unto us. And now that Moses hath spoken so of knowledge, he showeth that our confessing with our mouth and our feeling also with our heart that there is but only one God is nothing worth unless we show by our deeds that we take him for our Father, our Master, and him to whom we belong. And for the same cause he saith that he hath given us his laws, commandments, and statutes. So then we see that the knowing of God is not a dead and ineffectual thing, but that it ought to prevail with us, so as we may show that we have been schooled by God's word, by keeping his laws and commandments. The end, therefore, whereunto God hath chosen us, of his own free goodness, and the end whereof he maintaineth us, and continueth his grace towards us, is this, that we should glorify him not only with our mouths, but also with our whole life. Luke 1:7 and 4:7, and Romans 14:8. In fact, 4:75 it says, Luke 4:75. But also with our whole life. But here is yet one word more to be noted, which is that Moses addeth that he setteth before God's people his laws and commandments, wherein he bereaveth them of all excuse of ignorance, as if he should say, He cannot allege that ye know not how to serve God, for I do show you his will, and therefore strive not against him. So then, as our Lord granteth us the grace to be taught purely by his word, let us mark that we be more bound unto him, and the less to be excused, so as it is not for us to use any shifting. For whereof is this long? Is it long that we yield him not his due praise, and that we live not as we ought to do, seeing he teacheth us what to do, and showeth how we ought to live? Wherefore let us labour to make the doctrine powerful which is daily preached unto us, assuring ourselves that the preaching thereof is to the end that God should be the better honoured among us. This is the effect of that which is set down here. Now it is set down, consequently, that before they passed Jordan, Moses did sever out three cities in the land that had been conquered from the Amorites, as we have seen heretofore, and from their neighbours, as the lands of Bashan, and those three cities were appointed for such to flee unto as had slain anybody through unadvisedness. This law is declared more fully in other places, and thence must we fetch the exposition of this present text, Numbers 35:15-22, Deuteronomy 19:4. God hath said and ordained that if a man bearing no hatred to another man did slay him unadvisedly, that is to say by chance medley, as they term it, without pretended purpose, he should not be punished. For why, the manslaughterers that are punishable must either be willful or else proceed of revenge or of spite or of lying in wait, which is worst and greatest fault of all. But if a man, seeing nobody, did shoot an arrow and hit a man, and the man died, this manslaughter was not punishable as a felony. Nevertheless, God would not have it simply pardoned. That was for two causes. The one was to the end that men should in any wise mislike of any murder and the shedding of man's blood, and the other was that the kinfolk of the party that was slain should not be provoked to revenge. And therefore God had ordained that he which had given the stroke should get himself out of the way and keep himself as a prisoner till the death of the high priest. And then had he, as it were, a jubilee, so that when there was once a new high priest, then the party that had so fled to the place appointed, whether it were at the end of 10, 20, or 30 years, might return to his own house if he listed. But until that time it behoved him to be as a banished man. That is the thing which is spoken of here as now. Moses rehearsed not the law as it was given of God, and as it is set down in the book of Numbers, Numbers 35:15, but yet in reporting the story, therewithal he giveth an inkling of the foresaid law and ordinance, as we have said. Now, for the better understanding thereof, we must first mark the thing that I touched afore, that is to wit, that God abhorreth murder, insomuch that although he punish not unadvised manslaughters rigorously, yet he chastiseth them, whereby he showeth that he misliketh of bloodshed. This is a thing well worthy to be noted, for first we see thereby how greatly God loveth us, and he showeth, Genesis 9:6, and he showeth the cause thereof in the 9th of Genesis, to be for that we be created after his image. He saith that the fleeing of a man is the doing of wrong to himself. You see then that God beareth us such love, that he taketh himself to be wounded and misused in our persons, because he hath made us after his own image. And that ought to be a warrant of his great goodness and loving kindness towards us, to make us to trust wholly unto him and to honour him. And so you see whereat we ought to begin, when it is told us that God hateth murder and cannot abide it, and therefore that when a man hath slain his neighbour wilfully, that is to say, either through malice or in quarrelling, or for revenge, or by laying wait for him, he is so detested of God that he is not worthy to live in the world. And in good sooth we see the same by another law, where God curseth whole countries for suffering of murderers, Numbers 21:1 and 30:33. For it is said there that if a dead body be found, search must be made with all diligence to find out the murderer. Why so? To the intent, saith he, that the land be not defiled therewith. We see hereby that if magistrates and judges shut their eyes and make no reckoning to punish a murder, it is as a common defiling which provoketh God's vengeance upon the whole land. And therefore it standeth them on hand to consider that God setteth great store by men's lives. Again, if the door of the wicked deed be not found, let the judges, saith he, make solemn protestation in this wise. We have inquired diligently whence this murder should proceed, but we cannot find the doer thereof, and therefore are we clear and guiltless of it before God. And moreover, God's will was that they should offer sacrifice for the same. Now then, we see how loathsome willful murders are before God. I call them all willful murders which are committed through treachery or in rage, or howsoever else it be, where there was any enmity or variance afore. Yea, and although it be lawful for men to kill their enemies in the wars that are good and holy, yet doth the Scripture use a manner of speech to show us, 2 Chronicles 23:8 and 28:3. Yet doth the Scripture use a manner of speech to show us that God hath always misliked of murdering. For there it is said of a valiant man, howbeit without blaming of him, that he defiled his hands. Is it so? Nay, rather, it is worthy of praise that a stout fellow, being inured to the wars, should go through with his duty. For if he offer no man any wrong, but behave himself valiantly, then he cometh to an encounter. Doth that deserve blame? No, but as I said afore, God's meaning is to show us that we ought to render our neighbours' lives in such sort as not to wish their death, nor to further the same, unless we intend to violate his image. That is the thing in effect which is here set out unto us. Now then, if God do so abhor the manslaughters that are committed when men assail us, so as we seem to have just cause to defend ourselves, I pray you, what is to be said to it when men fall to quarrelling with their neighbours, and will needs shed blood of set purpose? What meaneth this? Suppose we that God's curse is not doubled upon the land, when such crimes are borne withal and maintained? It is said that if a murder be let pass, and the doer of it escapes unknown, God's wrath is thereby provoked, and if the murder be known, then is it a more heinous crime to let him escape unpunished. But if these lie in wait for man that mistrusteth no such thing, and setteth upon him, is it not a plain spiting of God if it be suffered? And if it be not any one man that is assaulted, but there are such other lusty mates as will say, let us kill and flee, and when they have their swords out, they care not against how many they draw, but make a common havoc, and such slaughter as all is on a gore blood. Are not the folks that stir up such broils worse than the thieves and robbers in the woods? Men will at leastwise mistrust thieves in a forest. But who would think that where there should be civil order, where laws ought to reign, where there is a fear of justice, there men would fill all things with blood and violate so many images of God as come in their way, and that the same should be suffered. I pray you, is it not a bewraying that would be loath that God should reign among us, or have us under his protection? Yes, therefore let us mark well what is said here concerning wilful murders, how there is no pardon for them, but God will have them rooted out of the world and executed by justice, which have violated his image. And why? To the intent we should always bear in mind the thing that I spake of before, that is to wit, how greatly he loveth us, and that forasmuch as he hath adopted us to be his children, he will have a continual care of us, and keep us as surely as the apple of his eye, as he speaketh, Zechariah 2:8, as he speaketh by his prophet Zechariah. Now if it be so that we desire God, as the Holy Ghost teacheth us, to keep us as the apple of his eye, that is to say, as the tenderest and delicatest part of him, I pray you, ought not we to gather thereby that seeing he loveth us, he will have us also to love one another, yea, even with more than brotherly love. Yes, and therefore let us learn to abstain from all wrong and outrage. Moreover, whensoever any murder is committed, or whensoever any folk are so wicked and cruel as to go about to shed man's blood, let us make account of them not only as enemies to men, but also as deadly enemies to God. For as much as he showeth himself to be their adversary, and telleth us that he taketh it as an assaulting of him in his own person and in his own majesty, that is the thing which we have to mark. And herewithal we must pass yet further, for we know how St. John saith, that whosoever hateth his neighbour in his heart is a murderer before God, 1 John 3:15. True it is that we must in any wise keep our hands clean from all injury and outrage, but yet must our heart also be pure and clean before God. If it be not so, we shall be blamed, not for drawing of our swords, but for desiring to overthrow our neighbour, and for labouring so much as was in us, to bring it to pass by overthwart means. Albeit that men cannot blame us, yet doth God condemn us for murderers. Yea, though our hatred were so secret, as we never made countenance of it. For whereas St. John saith, he that hateth his brother in his heart, it is all one as if he said, although the hatred appear not, nor men can bear witness of it. Yet are we faulty if our heart be infected with any rancour or enmity. Sith it is so, let us bear well in mind that our Lord's intent is to persuade us to brotherly love among ourselves, and to agree together, endeavouring to help one another. For all mankind is knit together, as it were, into one body, and therefore let us learn to abhor all murder, as well which is committed against other folks, as which is meant against ourselves. Howbeit, let us learn to hate, that is to say, to condemn continually all murder, without saying little or much in excuse of it, insomuch, and that includes abortion and the slaughter of the unborn child, insomuch that although we were guilty of it, yet we should judge against ourselves if we would judge rightly. Will we then condemn murder in another man? Let us condemn hatred in ourselves by abstaining from all malice and revengement, that our hearts may be rid of it. If we deal with such uprightness, then will God dwell with us and make us to prosper. But yet for all this, it is said that the manslaughters which are not committed through malice, nor in rage, nor by quarrelling, shall be pardoned, and not without cause. For as I told you, the crimes that are punishable must be committed with a will and intent. Then if one shoot, and meaning to level at this mark, do hit a man by the way, he is not punishable, for even the laws of man have ordained so. And there is an example of it set down in another place of this book, where it is said that if a man be cropping of a tree, and his Deuteronomy 19:5, and his axe fall down upon one that is under the tree, he shall not be guilty of the falling of his axe upon the head of him whom he perceived not. And why? For it was God that did it, saith the text, whereas we say it was by chance or fortune, because we cannot conceive that things happen otherwise than by chance. You see here how it is said to be God's doing, that is to say, it was the will of God, who governed all things by his secret providence, that such a one should be taken out of the world. Yet notwithstanding, he that gave the stripe unawares ought not to be punished as if he had killed one in anger and in a fray. Thus we see here what manslaughters are pardonable. Howbeit, there are two things to be noted therewithal. The one is that inquisition must be made of it, and the other is that although such a one be not to be taken as a felon, yet doth God separate himself from other men, and will have him to be as a prisoner for a time, to the intent he should be an example to others to shun murder the more, seeing that manslaughter which was committed unwillingly is punished after the fashion. As touching inquisition and making of search, it is a notable point. For we see how men are abused with the things that are done in favour of offenders, insomuch that if anything be alleged that may move to pity, and a countenance be set upon the matter that the offender is very sorry, men must shut their eyes at him and say, alas, what should a man do? And this is done daily. And would God that examples thereof were not so common. Justice is commonly abused, insomuch that if there be any cause or reason to be showed that some man may not happen to be so faulty as he is accused to be, the same shall be wrested to another man's defence, which is not worthy to have any favour at all. And why is that? I mean, we complain about this happening in our courts in this day, but Calvin obviously had the same problem. And why is that? For want of examination? And by that mean, wicked men are still maintained. For were there diligent examination made, and things sifted to the bottom, men might soon discern between them that are faulty and them that are faultless. But what men are contented to shut their eyes, and although they cannot but see, yet will they make countenance as though they knew it not? And so are the wicked discharged. The matters lie open to the world that may be pointed out with one's finger. The evidence is too apparent, and yet nothing can be known. And why? Because men list not? Oh, ye purblind folks, which blear your eyes in such sort, ye shall be driven in the end to know that what place ye hold, and that he which ordains you to be judges seeth for you, yea, and that he seeth clearly, and writeth those things in his registers which you forget and willfully overflip. And he will put you in remembrance of them to your cost. For when so heinous offences are committed, our Lord will not have them slip under colour of simplicity or pretence of ignorance, but he will have them sifted out, and information given of them, and the truth tried by all means possible, so as men may not say, where are we now? What is to be done? And when it cometh to judgment, he will have that matter laid forth and handled plainly, for as the truth of it may be known, and after all this diligence used, he will have sentence given according to that which is known. That is the first point, namely that we suffer not faults and crimes to slip for want of due inquisition and examination how the case standeth. There is a second point which I have touched already, and that is that God would there should be some correction for such as commit manslaughter unawares, and thereby he showeth, as I said afore, that he loveth mankind dearly, insomuch that if we offend that way, although it be not of malice but by chance, as they say, and in such wise as the law which we have what he hath ordained meaneth, and although we meant not so to do, yet nevertheless we must feel by experience and see with our eyes how dear man's life is unto him. This is another thing which we have to mark upon this place. And herewithal let us mark also that God intended to prevent the dangers, as we have said, that the kinsfolk might not be provoked, for we be too much subject to our passions, and therefore he purposed to cut off occasions and objects, as they term them. Indeed, it is a wicked imperfection in me, and it is a vice worthy to be condemned, when I hate one that hath slain my brother or my neighbour unwillingly, or when I bear him any grudge. And why? For the poor man's not blameworthy, because God acquitteth him, and there is no fault in him. And yet for all that I cannot find in my heart to look upon him. But if he come towards, my heart riseth against him, and I am moved at him. Therefore am I to blame. Nevertheless, God seeth our frailty, hath vouchsafed to bear with us in that behalf, and hath not left us without a remedy for it. Now we are warned thereby to eschew the occasions of evil, all evil, to the utmost of our power, as if God, on his part, have vouchsafed to deliver us from such temptations. Do not they overthrow themselves wilfully, which thrust themselves into them? Sure, this lesson is very profitable, and extended very far, for we see how a great nober stick, not to fling out at random, a great number stick not to fling out at random to offend God, and whereby through rashness, to their own seeming, they be able to resist whatsoever cometh in their way, and thereupon they step forth boldly and without discretion, and they marvel greatly that God should disappoint their overlustiness, so as they need not anything else to make them to stumble, yea, and to tumble into some gross fault. Seeing then that we be overhardy in hazarding ourselves against a number of temptations, let us learn that God, by giving us such a law, doth warn us generally to walk in fear. It is true that if God call me to anything, all the dangers in the world must not hold me back nor stop me. For why? God calleth me, and he will shield me. But if I, of my own foolish rashness, will needs adventure upon a thing that God commandeth me not, if it fall out to my harm, what is the cause thereof but the overweening and presumptuousness wherewith I was puffed up? For I considered not mine own frailty, that I should have humbled myself before God to have walked in his fear. Then let us mark well that we must not cast ourselves over boldly in danger, and promise ourselves this and that, as we see a number do. We say, as for me, I can well serve God, although other men misbehave themselves, yet may I live virtuously even among the wicked. 'Tis true, but art thou sure that thou dost it? No, but this lusty gallant that speaketh thus stoutly intermingleth himself with the wicked and with their abominations. If he hear God's name blasphemed and outrageously misused 100,000 times, he winketh at it and veileth his bonnet. It's horrible to hear God's name misused and blasphemed. It's horrible to hear the name of Jesus used as a common imprecation. Horrible. If we see any looseness and unhonest pranks, he intermeddleth himself with them. And if he happen not to give his full consent to them, yet he withstandeth them not. Thus you see how that under the colour of hardiness, men cast themselves into dangers which they ought to shun, considering that God warneth them of them after that sort. And herewithal Moses here setteth down the inquisition that was to be made, that is to say, whether there were any hatred at that present time or before, wherein he showeth that it is not enough to hear a man's confession and his protestations that he did it not upon any malice. We must not stay there, for if the offenders may be believed, there shall never be any hanged. They will well enough clear themselves, and it is a common rule among them. But the judge must be of wisdom to bolt out things and to seek out the truth some, where else than at the mouth of the offender. True it is that the confession of offenders ought to be taken, but if a man should tarry till they utter things of their own accord and condemn themselves, it were too great a mockery. Therefore they must be straitened and constrained to say the truth, and trial must be made by other means, that men may be assured and utterly out of doubt of it. And even very nature itself showeth us, though there were no law written by Moses. Thus ye see what we have to remember upon this place. Whereas it is said that inquisition must be made whether there were any malice born today or yesterday or of any time before. It is a manner of speech that is rife in the Hebrew tongue, whereby is meant whether any hatred or rancour were perceived to have been betwixt them at any time before. And why? For it is to be presumed that where there is any hatred, the patty goeth to work with malice. The party goes to work with malice. And contrariwise, this is very small print and it's a bit unclear. And contrariwise, if it be found that there was no quarrel and no ill will, no hatred, no rancour, can it be said that the manslaughter was committed of malice and set purpose? No. And hereby we put in mind that the life and conversation of a man ought to direct and lead us to the finding out of the matter. True it is that we ought always to judge matters without respect to persons, and we must ever have an eye to the deed and to the desert of the case, as they term it. But that is for the time coming. I mean not that definitive sentence should be given according to that which hath been known by a man aforetimes, but how should men deal to come to the truth of things done? Let them consider what manner a one that man hath been. I see that one is a despiser of God. I see a lewd, unthrifty, that hath neither saith nor honesty in him, faith nor honesty in him. I see a drunkard that is full of fury, and passeth no more to murder a man than to cut the throat of a capon or a hen. I see this. Also I see he is a quarreller, and is ever working of some mischief or other. Yea, I see and can point one with my finger, that seeketh to bring all goodness to decay, and to put all things out of order. I see all this. Now I pray you, is not this a good inducement to lead me to the truth of the matter, by comparing the fault that he shall have committed with his former life? As, for example, a man is found at some murder, or apprehended for some other misdeed that he is charged with, and because there is not sufficient witness, he will deny that he knows anything of it, notwithstanding by the marks that God showeth me of him, I see his whole life is an evidence against him. If I were to take information of the whole matter, and had a dozen witnesses that could say unto me, this is the murderer, I could not more clearly perceive the murder than by beholding that the party is a rank naughty pack, a despiser of God, such a one as hath neither saith nor honesty, faith nor honesty, a cutthroat and robber, of a spiteful stomach, and full of poison, so as he is utterly out of all square. I pray you, is it meet? I should be blinded still when I see such proofs. Now then, let us mark well that whereas Moses speaks here of the time past, it is to show us that God will help us to the knowledge of matters and of the truth of them, so we on our side shut not the gate, nor quench not the light when it is offered us. Lo, what we have to bear in mind. And on the other part, let us mark also that if we have known a man to be of a good conscience, and seen none other signs in him but of the fear of God, of honesty, and of upright dealing, we must not lightly take upon us to charge him with any crime. For to what purpose should it serve such as have lived as becometh them, to have given good example all their life long, if every ill report should be admitted against them as at the first dash, so as they should be condemned without further inquire? So then let us mark that God meant here to restrain us from judging unadvisedly, and from thinking amiss on such as have lived aright. Now for the time, for the sum and conclusion of all here is the promise that Moses maketh, that is to wit, that the people shall prosper in the land that is given them to inherit, and that God will bless them for ever, and them also that come of their children. And this doctrine is very rife, namely that if we serve God, he will bless us, as though our service were recompensed. But yet we must not imagine hereupon, as the Papists do, that we deserve anything at all at God's hand, and that he yieldeth us like for like, as though he were bound thereunto, as though there were some hire or wages due to us. We must not enter into such dotages, but we must consider that the cause why God promiseth reward to such as serve him is to harden them by doing them to understand that it is not lost labour to serve God. By that means, when God intendeth to encourage us to serve him and to do well, and not to make us proud or to put us in belief that we deserve or ought, then let us mark that whereas God promiseth us reward, it is for that we have erst given us, he had erst given us, the grace to serve him, whereof cometh it that we live as becometh us. Cometh it of our own free will? Cometh it of our own self-moving? No, but of God's governing of us by his Holy Spirit. Now then, although it were recompense, yet ought not the same to be attributed unto us, but rather but to that grace which that God hath put into us, which grace he crowneth, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But there is yet one point more, which is that although God bless us and make us to prosper, yet have not we served him as we ought to do. For all that, but he should always rather find somewhat whereof, wherefore to punish us, if he listed to use rigour towards us. Therefore let us not think that ever we have so discharged our duty as that God should in anything be bound towards us. But forasmuch as he beareth with us, and imputeth not our sins and offences to us, but winketh at them, and taketh all in good worth as at his children's hands, therefore doth he vouchsafe to reward our works. And so we see that all such as attribute any desert to themselves are surely besotted with fond self-weaning, and must be fain to mislike of themselves, and not to make any account of their own wretchedness. And soothly, if we wist what our works are, we should always have cause to sigh, and to crave pardon at God's hand. And that will make our works to be accepted at his hand, notwithstanding they be unperfect. And why? Because he beareth with us as with his children. And so he yieldeth us, not that he oweth us, nor that which we have deserved, but that which it pleaseth him to give us, of his mere liberality. Nevertheless, he giveth such recompense to our works, to the intent we should be the willinger to serve him, and understand that our serving of him shall not be in vain, but that we must employ ourselves for him, as for our master and prince, and give ourselves wholly to his service, though it be not with such perfection as were requisite. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God with acknowledgement of our faults, praying him to make us feel them more and more, that being humbled we may be driven or drawn to true repentance, and therewithal know to what end we are chosen to be his people, namely to the end we should worship him as our king and obey his laws, not only in outward deeds, but also with true and hearty affection, and live in such wise under him, as we may moreover be linked to our neighbours with brotherly love, and by that means be assured more and more that his adopting of us to be his children is not vain. Father, we pray that you forgive the land in which we live for the shedding of innocent blood, the slaughter of unborn children, and, oh Lord, that you would have mercy upon this nation. Oh Lord, that those who do such things, the surgeon who wields the knife, the government that passes the laws, the mother who ensures the destruction of her own child, the father who insists on it. Oh Lord, have mercy for these abuses, for these murders, for the shedding of innocent blood. Father, we know that you would not pardon the shedding of innocent blood in Israel in old times. And therefore, we know also that we too are under the terrible wrath of God for our sins. Father, I pray that you would save a people for yourself out of the midst of this wickedness and this chaos and this death. Save a people for yourselves so that even the abortionist, even the woman who has destroyed her own child, would find mercy and forgiveness and peace with God. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though we have much innocent blood on our hands, even the blood of our own children, Father, thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ makes us clean. Thank you, you can forgive even the murderers of their own children, Lord. And you do, and you call them to yourself, and you call them, and you say, whosoever will may come and drink freely of the waters of life. And so have mercy upon this nation, Lord. Oh, that there might be mourning and weeping and lamenting over sin, over murders, over the shedding of innocent blood. And Father, also we have not in our land carried out your commandments to put to death the murderer, Lord. And yet, Lord, if sins were known, if sins were counted, how many of us could stand? We're not all murderers, Lord, but we're all rebels against your holiness, against your law, against your kingdom. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Thank you that he didn't come for the righteous and the godly, but he came for sinners, the unholy, the ungodly, unbelievers. Thank you that he sought us out until he found us, Lord, that he would not let us go. Thank you for the mercy that we have received in him. Thank you for the blood that cleanses from all sin. We are sinners, Lord, have mercy upon us. Cleanse us to the uttermost from our corruptions and our wickedness and our ungodliness and our unbelief. Oh, Lord, take the blood from our hands through Jesus' blood, we pray. Have mercy upon our land and cleanse us. Have mercy upon us to save multitudes. Even now, Father, send revival so that before your final judgment comes, Lord, yet there might be many who escape and flee from the wrath to come and find your salvation. And this we ask and pray, Father, in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.